Open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. I want us to consider the truths and principles that we can draw from the Emmaus Road experience. And as I thought of this particular way of looking at these scriptures, it came to my mind that things have not changed all that much. And I thought I might update a message sometime by preaching on the I-30 experience. And they would not be all that different, because in the Emmaus Road experience, there is doubt and disappointment and sadness and anger and misunderstanding. And I think that would fairly well sum up the I-30 experience, especially on Monday morning or Friday afternoon. Look with me now to verse 13 of chapter 24. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Something like 7 or 8 miles. And these two disciples, whose names we have never learned, have left Jerusalem disillusioned by what they have seen, and they're heading for a small village named Emmaus, as I said, some 8 miles distance. And as they traveled, they talked about what had happened. The scriptures tell us they talked together of all these things which had happened. That is, they were discussing the events that had occurred in Jerusalem in the last few days. And they were disciples of Jesus. For what length of time, we are uncertain. But it seems that they are well acquainted with his teachings and are not any strangers to having walked together and talked together about the kingdom of God. They communed and reasoned, so the scriptures tell us, as they walked and as they talked together." This phrase, "commune together," has in it the idea of urgent conversation. And I rather suspect that as they urgently conversed about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem, that their talk grew louder with each step, so that had you been living near this roadway, you would have heard or overheard their conversation. Not only did they speak in urgent and loud tones, they also reasoned among themselves. And this has in it the idea of questioning those things that they were discussing. In my own mind, I believe it was primarily the death of Jesus and the talk that had come 3 days later about his resurrection. And this is what had confused them and even angered them. That is, their expectations concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God in their mind had all ended with the crucifixion of the Son of God. So they're traveling to Emmaus, whether to start their business again, to join relatives who have been conducting their businesses. Perhaps this is where they lived. Whatever the reason, they're not happy. You know, we sing about on the Jericho Road, and we sing as though to be on the Jericho Road with Jesus would bring us contentment and happiness and peace and joy. And yet we find that these people, traveling to Emmaus, an 8-mile walk of confusion and doubt, were not happy. They were not comforted. They were not strengthened. And as they walked, the Bible tells us that Jesus joined them. At what point, we are not certain, for the scriptures tell us that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself, not someone who looked like Jesus, but the emphasis is on the fact that it was Jesus himself in his resurrected body. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. This word means, that is, the word holden means powerful. It has in it the idea of strength and the fact that he held them tight in his power. What was it that Jesus did to these who were on the Emmaus Road? He would not allow them to recognize him. There are two words you can think of in regard to this, and they are recognition, which he would not allow, and cognition, which is thought or thinking, which he emphasized and encouraged. They simply could not, and Jesus used extraordinary power to make sure they could not recognize him, because he came and he spoke with them. He asked them concerning their conversation, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk?" And notice, "and are sad." Communication. It has into the idea of speaking the facts and giving an account of that which has happened. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that as they walked along discussing what had happened, they went over it again and again. This one telling it this time, then another one telling it another time, going over it again and again, the full implications of it. And remember, they're traveling some 8 miles, so they're going to have a lot of time to rehash all the things that have occurred in Jerusalem. He would not let them recognize him. Remember that Jesus has been the one who has taught during this 3.5 ministry. No one else has been teaching very much, if at all. He has been the sole source of information for the 11, who incidentally are still in Jerusalem at this particular time. No one else seems to have been able to grasp the entirety, the fullness of his message. And if they did, they would not trust it. That is, they would not put it into action. So Jesus would not let them recognize him, I think, for this reason. Someone else will be teaching you. You yourself will become a teacher. We talk about, is it the man or is it the message? And I can tell you that it is the message. And I believe Jesus wanted the people to recognize this, to whom he was now a companion in travel. I want you to get used to the idea that others will be teaching you concerning the kingdom of God. And you yourselves will need to be informed about the kingdom of God, because it is my will that you become witnesses, not only here in Jerusalem and Judea, but also to the very uttermost parts of the earth. So it is time for someone else to begin to teach what I have taught you. And I believe that's the reason that Jesus withheld their power to recognize him from them as they traveled on this road. You know, there are people, and there continue to be people. We noticed in the first letter to the Corinthians that there were people there who didn't want others to teach them. Some wanted Paul to do it. Some wanted Apollos to do it. Perhaps there were others who said, we'll just repeat what Jesus said. We're his disciples, and we know what he said. Don't have a favorite teacher. And by that I mean reject the teaching of other people. I know sometimes we do say, well, this is my favorite preacher, or this is my favorite teacher, but God has many men, and has had many men through the centuries to teach his word. And I think we should emphasize that here in these scriptures. When Jesus asked them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? That is, what's going on? And what's the basis of what you fellows are discussing so vehemently and perhaps loudly? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you just gotten here? How long have you been in Jerusalem? And haven't you heard or known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now it seems that Jesus would have instantly said, I'm not a stranger. I know what's going on in Jerusalem, but he didn't. He questioned them by saying in verse 19, what things? What are you talking about? What things have been going on in Jerusalem that have so captured your attention, that are so interesting to you that you're walking in the direction of Emmaus and you're discussing these issues? What things are you talking about? And here's the answer. They, plural, said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That's the person we're talking about. We're talking about all the things that have to do with Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Oh, prophet. Now they knew he was a prophet. They believed in him as a prophet. They trusted him as a prophet. But you notice they did not say the Christ. They did not say Messiah. He is a prophet. And he was mighty in deed and word. That is, he performed miracles, unbelievable things. And he spoke things we have never heard before. He explained to us the things of God in a way that we had never experienced. He was a prophet. He could do mighty things, and he spoke the truths of God before God and all the people. But that's not the end of their story. They knew very well how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This is what we're talking about. Notice that he stops there with the crucifixion. He didn't say that Jesus was the long expected one, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the fulfillment of the things written by Moses. He was a prophet, did a lot of great things, and taught us some magnificent and memorable truths. But the rulers condemned him to death, and they've crucified him. And I think that's as far as they wanted to go with it, as far as they meant to go with it. And then we see the reason for their disappointment and their anger. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now the word trusted here is a word that means hope. It has in view an object, and it means to long for and expect a thing with real or fancied probability. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. They had hoped that he, through some process, would have ransomed them. They hoped Jesus would lead them to a military victory or a political coup d'etat over the Roman government. Also, it was the third day since he was crucified and buried. Now, the word trusted in many places means to commit, but here it doesn't. It simply means that we believe there was a high probability that he was the one who should have done these things. But this is the third day, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Now, don't interpret that to mean that they believed in the resurrection. There have been some, they said, who said that he had been resurrected from the dead. Certain women astonished us. Now, that doesn't mean they surprised us with this information when they came back from the empty tomb, but it means that they changed from one condition to another. And in the way in which it's used here, it means that they just about drove us out of our mind. Now, if you look at verse 11, you'll notice that these are the women who brought idle tales. I interpret it as silly talk. These are the women who rushed back and brought a lot of silly talk and idle tales about Jesus being resurrected and angels being there. And these people evidently did not accept what they said. They said they literally drove us out of our senses. We thought we had the thing all worked out. Then these silly women with silly tales showed up telling us about what they had seen and felt and just about drove us crazy. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. Now, it was empty. We found the empty tomb, but him they saw not. Hence their confusion. And then Jesus said to these men on the Emmaus Road, "O fools." And these are some things I mentioned last Sunday, but I want to refresh your mind this morning by pointing out that the word fools here is not moron or moronic, but it means without thought, unreflecting, never applying the mind to religious or moral truth, and slow of heart, that is dull of the mind, slow to think and issue through, probably because they were simply unwilling to do it. Maybe just because they said, "I don't believe that and I don't care to even think about it." You know, that's how many people treat what we casually refer to as religion. I'm glad I'm not a peddler of religion. I don't peddle religion, never have peddled religion, don't intend to peddle religion. It's not a branch of psychology to get you through and past your personal problems. We're talking about things that have to do with eternal values. We're talking about not this body, we're talking about that which is spiritual. We're not talking about this world especially, but the world that is to come. And that's what Jesus said. You people can't think. I hear a lot of faddish expressions today about thinking out of the box. And I think that's one of the real serious problems we're having today, is people are getting outside the box to think. When I think of the box religiously, I'm thinking about the Word of God. And so when it comes to thinking about the things of God, get in the box. That's where you need to be, in the Word of God, limited with parameters around you so that you can't go off in this direction and that direction. Get in the box that's called the Word of God and think it through. Don't be moronic. Don't be slow of mind. And what was it? Well, our Bible tells us that they were fools and slow of heart to believe. And again, I want to emphasize that this word is the same word that we translate or use in this sense. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We know that that's not simply intellectual assent to the existence of a historical person who may have been a prophet of Israel, rejected by them and ultimately crucified. We're not talking about that. We're talking about committing and trusting. It's what Paul said when he said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." These people knew many scriptures about Jesus, and they that prophesied of Jesus, but they did not trust those scriptures. You know, I think that most of us fall into this category. And Jesus has taught us time and again, fear not. Don't let life fill you with fear. You don't have to live your life filled with anxious moments. And I know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I know that, and I know, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" That we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. I know all of these scriptures. But I still fear. I still wonder if I'm going to be able to live where I live and what's going to happen to me and to Betty 2 years from now, 3 years from now. See, I know all these scriptures. And I can read the Bible. But you know what? I haven't committed myself to them to the point that they bring me the comfort and the rest and the assurance that I should be drawing from them. I hope you'll understand this statement. You know, we can know enough scripture to just make us miserable. We can know enough scripture that all it does is create in us what it created in these who were on the Emmaus Road. The word that's translated sad there means of countenance. These people had an angry look on their face. They had an angry tone to their voice. And Jesus had been their teacher. And he had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem and be killed. I'll be turned over to the authorities. I'll be judged by them. I'll be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise again. All of the Gospels tell us this. It's the very core of Christian theology. Now, these people knew that. And they'd heard Jesus say that. But they didn't believe it. In the sense of committing themselves to that truth, tying to it, anchoring to it, letting it change them and change the way they thought and the way they felt. What specifically did they not commit themselves to? In verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? In other words, shouldn't you have interpreted the Bible and realized that Christ must, that he had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, that is, be resurrected, and leave you with a mission and with a task? Shouldn't these things have occurred to you? Shouldn't you have seen these things? And you know what Jesus did to relieve their fears? The Bible tells us in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In reality, Jesus preached Jesus. And as I thought about his being there with these men on the road to Emmaus, that had these people been charismatic, they would simply have run around and around in the road rejoicing that Jesus is here. And then when he hid himself from them, they would have been just as angry and discouraged as ever. They'd been hard-shell Baptists. They'd rejoiced that finally the providence of God had brought them together in such a way, and that's what they would have rejoiced in. I'm not going to talk about missionary Baptists. I need my salary a few more months. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus preached Jesus. And if Jesus felt it necessary to preach Jesus as a solution to these emotions that had gripped these people, why should we feel any different about what we need? And what did he do? Beginning at Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And he taught them from these books all of the things that had any application to him. All of the feasts and all of the offerings and all of the special days and Perhaps Genesis 3:15 that spoke of the one who would bruise the head, a heel of Jesus, and Jesus would crush his head. That is the serpent, Satan. Deuteronomy 18 and 15, Genesis 49 and 10. All of these Jesus used. Numbers 21, 8 through 9. That's Moses. Then all of the prophets, Isaiah 53, 1 to the conclusion of the chapter. Daniel and Isaiah and Psalms, Malachi, all of these scriptures, he explained these scriptures to them. And they drew nigh unto the village. That is, now they've come to Emmaus. Instead of traveling on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they have come to the end of their journey. It did not end in blindness, and Jesus did not force himself on them, because the Bible tells us that as they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made us they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they more or less said goodbye, and Jesus said, I'll be seeing you guys, and maybe took a few steps on past them, and they knew where they were going there in the little village. And the Bible tells us that they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It's a very strong word, constrained. It gives us the right indication of its meaning. It means to do a thing by force, against nature or law. That is, they went further than just being nice. They went further than their culture would have allowed them to go. They insisted. No doubt they took him by the arm and said, no, you must go with us. They compelled him by overmuch entreaty, in the same fashion that Jacob did with the angel when he wrestled with him all night and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And Jesus went in to spend time with them. In verse 30, the Bible tells us that it came to pass as he, that is Jesus, sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Now, these people had not been in the upper room, because verse 33 tells us that as they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So they had not been in the upper room when Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. But there's something about perhaps the way he did it, perhaps the statements that he made as he blessed the food. The Bible tells us that it means to thank God for it, to pronounce that which is good, to invoke God's favor upon it. And as he spoke God's favor upon the bread and broke it and gave it to them, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened. And not just simply opening very slowly, but the Bible tells us by this word that it opened fully. It just laid open, in the sense of a person who's been cut deeply with a knife and the wound is laid open. All of a sudden, they knew him. They fully recognized him. And the word knew here means to know immediately by looking on as a spectator. Special recognition. All of a sudden, Jesus became visible to them as a person and not just as a teacher. But then he vanished out of their sight. That is, he became invisible. Just when they thought they were going to get to the bottom of a thing. Listen, Jesus just taught these people the scripture. He wanted them to believe the scriptures rather than believing him. Now you think about that. You see, we can't go through life just believing what people say. You're going to get more confused and more confused, especially in religious field. Jesus let them know who he was and then became invisible to them because he wanted them to understand that the scriptures at this point in their lives was more important than looking at him. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? We'd talk about the thrill of being with Jesus, wouldn't we? Oh, it was such a thrill to all of a sudden just see him and recognize him. We would have gone over that time and time again, just the thrill of walking on the Emmaus Road with Jesus. But you know what they said? They said, did not our heart burn within us? That is the very essence of our being, our whole character. Burned, and that word means to kindle or light. Here I think it means to give light. And so they're saying the very being of us was lighted in us. Now I see things. Now I recognize things. Now I can connect things. Now I see what he was talking about. I hope that you've been to church where this has happened to you. I hope you've been reading your Bible at home and this has happened to you. Of all the things that I treasure in my years of teaching the Word of God, I treasure that I saw this happen time and time again in students who sat with me with the Word of God open, and we discussed and talked, and I suppose like these men on the Emmaus Road, we talked loudly sometimes and argued a lot, but all of a sudden there would be this grasping of spiritual truths and principles which made my day and their day. And notice what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us? Our very beings were transformed on the inside, and we saw light, spiritual truth, while he what? Opened to us the scriptures. To fully open what before was closed. And the scriptures, of course, have to do with the writings. You know, Jesus opened the scriptures, and Jesus expounded them, which means that he used hermeneutics. And that's the word expounded. means to use principles by which the Word of God is interpreted so that you can arrive at the truth rather than just getting a sermon. And that's what made these people respond so much. I hope you haven't gotten the idea that now everything's going to be fine. Now these brethren understand, they comprehend, they've seen Jesus. But we'll look at this next Sunday, which is on the road to Jerusalem. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. It's not over yet. They didn't just settle down in Emmaus and say it's all over. No, they went up to Jerusalem to work all this stuff out and exchange information. And if you want to know what happened, well, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said, "Why are you troubled?" Just like us, we can't get it right, can we? I mean, we think we have. I know I've done it. I know I'm just fine, but then something happens. There's, I don't know. Woe unto me. But you know, they are going to get it right. And you know what they're going to do with it? They're going into the world and explain it and expound it to the world.